those votes kind of hit the spot, didn't it? So, don't want to hear anybody's belly growl. My brother Ron's preaching for us. It's my pleasure at this time to introduce our speaker of the hour, Brother Ron Lilly, pastor of the Rupert Missionary Baptist Church, doing great work there. Brother Ron, you come give to us what God's laid on your heart.
Turned on here.
I know Brother Bean a long time.
Yeah.
I think it was what, mid or early 80s?
Yeah.
We met down in Central Baptist Church. I was raised here in the Rupert area and sat under the preaching of Brother Jim Martin. But it didn't please God to regenerate me until years later. And in all those things I remember him saying, we're different now. When the Lord saved me, we went and joined the closest church, our house, right down the road, Fox Hill Road Baptist Church. We were thrilled. We couldn't wait to church start. But even as a new Christian, I knew something's not right here. Had women teaching adult male classes. Had women deacons. So I called back home. I said, Dad. Dad went to Rupert Church. I said, ask Brother Martin if he knows of a church down here. The Sound Church I can go to. So he could, I talked to him about a week or two later. And he said, there's a place called Central Baptist Church. And so I looked it up. In the phone book, there wasn't any computers back then. No. Found it, went down there, and there was Elaine and Don. Yeah. Guess what? They're from West Virginia. So yeah. It was a great thing. So we've known each other a long time. We've always treasured their friendship and been a great example and encouragement to me down through the years. And I'm glad we sang that song that we just sang. Brother Dale, I think you picked it out. Talk about watching and praying.
Yeah, that's right.
I want to talk about that today. My sermon is called The Believer's Task List. And I'm going to try to sing a song. I'm not a vocalist. I can't sing. I can't carry a tune. But this song has a message. And this message goes exactly with my sermon today. So I'm going to give it a try. So listen to not my off-key singing, but listen to the words of this song. To love someone more dearly every day, to help a wandering child to find her way, to ponder all in noble thought and prayer, and smile when evening falls. And smile when evening falls. This is my task. To search for truth as blind men search for light. To do my best from dawn of day till night. To keep my heart fit for His holy sight. And answer when He calls. And answer when He calls. This is my task. And then at last my Savior I shall meet, when faith has made His work on earth complete. I'll cast my homage at the Master's feet, within the jasper wall. Within the jasper walls, this is my task. And I know that all of us have at one time or another had to go to work, punch time card. I started out in the military, and we didn't punch time cards in the military, but we did a lot of standing at attention and saying, yes, sir, and they told us to do this. We did it. Go over there. We went over there. Then after I got out of the service, ended up in the shipyard, and they said, go put this pipe in. I go put it in. Go do this. Install that pump. Do this or that. Change this valve. And we had tasks to do. Had things to do. And our earthly masters expected us to do our job. We weren't paid. They expected us to do an honest day's work for our pay.
Yeah.
And likewise, our Heavenly Father gave us a task to do. He didn't save us and just leave us adrift with nothing to do. He condemns idleness in all of its forms. And so in order to fulfill His will and obey Him, we have to do the task that He set forth for us to do. If you'd like to follow along, look in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 13. Here is a parable about a nobleman that went to a far country. We can't help but notice the similarities between that and our Savior. Our Savior, the most noble man that has ever lived, noble beyond our ability to comprehend, and He's gone into a far country. He told His disciples, I go to My Father's house, prepare a mansion for you. If I go away, I'll come again. Well, He's gone away into a far country. But He didn't leave us idle with nothing to do to just lounge around. He gave us a job to do. And so we have several jobs. Verse 13, Luke 19, verse 13, He called His 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. And that's what I want us to think about. Occupy till I come. What did He mean by that? What was His instructions here? Be about My Father's business was His response to His parents. And they said, where'd you been? What are you doing? He said, I'm about My Father's business. And we need to be about our Savior's business. And this is the things He said we need to do. And that's why Brother Dale, I said, I'm glad we sang that song. First thing on the list was pray. We need to pray. There's no point in trying to witness, trying to study your Bible, trying to be a good example to others, or do anything for the Lord unless we pray. It's important that we pray. Prayer is the foundation of a sound mind and good doctrine. Now, prayer is indispensable in the life of a Christian if we want to do those things that's pleasing unto the Father. So look in Luke, we're right here in Luke, look in chapter 18, verse 1, just a page or so over, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That tells us what our prayer life should be. We ought always to pray. Not just when the transmission goes out in our car, or someone is sick, or we get an unexpected bill, or I'm angry with someone. No, there's no point in praying then. We need to pray always. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, that's very interesting. He said, and not to faint. We pray, oh Lord, heal this person, save that lost person. We pray for things and pray for things. There seems to be no answer. We shouldn't faint. We shouldn't give up. Throw our hands up and say, it's of no use. It doesn't work. The point is, we ought always to pray, not stop praying. We should be faithful in our prayers at all times. So He spake this parable unto them that men ought always to pray. And then in Jude, 20th verse of Jude, He says, but ye, beloved, contrasting with the other people, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we need to pray. If I want to be solid and build myself up in the holy faith, prayer is indispensable. There's no substitute for godly, fervent prayer.
Amen.
And so we need to pray always and not faint. Mm-hmm. Not give up, not say, well, it's no use, it doesn't work. It's because our Father hears our prayers.
Right.
And even though He might not answer on our schedule, He will answer. So we ought always to build up ourselves in our holy faith by constant prayer. And then Mark 14, verse 38 says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Now here's a case where the Lord was with His apostles on the mountain, and He said, "I'm going yonder to pray. Watch and pray with me." He came back and they were asleep. So He awakened them. He said, couldn't you watch 1 hour? And so He went back and began to pray again. And our Savior prayed frequently and fervently. And this is what we need to do. And so He come back and they were asleep. And He said, "Watch ye and pray." And it's amazing how many times "watch" and "pray" are associated in the same verse in the Bible. If you do a word study and you look up the word "pray" and you get a list of verses, and then you look up the word "watch" and get a list of verses, it's amazing how many times you get the same list, because "watch" and "pray" is closely associated. So He says, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." How do I want to avoid temptation? All the sparkly things of the world that they offer me, the excitement, the glamour of the world, that lures the old man. The old man is still wicked. He still lusts after envy. The old man wasn't redeemed. The old man wasn't cleaned up. He's still as evil as he ever was. And the world dangles his shiny things in front of us. The old man wants that. So how do I avoid temptation? Prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. So He said here, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And how many times, how many times do we fail the Lord as believers because our flesh is weak? Our flesh, I've told people there at Rupert on more than one occasion, that my wife's husband caused me more trouble than anybody else. I'm my own worst enemy. And because Jeremiah 17, verse 9 still applies to the old man. I'm redeemed. Whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but Jesus said, flesh profiteth nothing. And my flesh is no good thing. We need to realize that and understand we're in a warfare, spiritual warfare, and we will never prevail. We'll never endure in the spiritual warfare and have any success unless we pray. We have to pray. And so He said, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. Those two words are associated frequently. Ephesians 6:18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching," there it is again, prayer, praying and watching, associated. "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." All perseverance, faint not. So we're to pray always. The Scripture encourages us, directs us, gives us a task of praying always. He says, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit," not in the lust of the flesh, but in the Spirit. And it's almost unnecessary to even mention the fact that praying in the Spirit does not lead me to jibber-jabber in some language that nobody knows and it can't be deciphered. Praying in the Spirit gives me a sound mind and helps me avoid temptation, not fall into temptation. Prayer is our guard. If we read in Ephesians about the armor of God, there's only one offensive weapon, is this, the Word. The rest of those things are for our protection, for our sustenance, and we're told to pray. So we pray always with all prayer in the Spirit, and we do that with perseverance. Men ought always to pray and not faint, is another way of saying it. So this is the first task on our list. The Savior has given us a task. When he went back to heaven, they were standing there watching him go up, and the men stood by and they said, "Why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which went away, will come in like manner. So go into Jerusalem and wait for his word to be fulfilled." So what did they do? They went back and they started taking care of business and doing the things that the Lord had told them to do. First thing on the list was pray. When the apostles, when Peter led the apostles to replace Judas, they prayed first. They prayed. And that's how we need to do. We need, before we ever come to church, we need to pray. I'm always, well, I shouldn't say always, but I'm sometimes amazed, a man telling on himself when he gets to church, and the preacher says, "Brother, would you lead us in prayer?" And he starts getting his prayer life right. Praying up all, you know, getting all prayed up for things he's neglected. We should take care of that before we ever come to church. If we don't pray before we set foot in the house of worship, we won't have the right attitude. It's a little late to get right with God after we're already here, and I'm trying to get right with God while a preacher is bringing the word. I'm missing half of what he says because I'm not right yet. I should have prayed before I left home, gotten right. So that's first task on the list. First task is prayer. Four basic kinds of prayer. Contrition. And I think these are something we need to get in order. Contrition, that's repentance. Thanksgiving, praise, and supplication. Supplication always needs to come last. I should never dare to ask the Savior for something if I hadn't already thanked him for what he's given me up to now. And I should never think I can come before the Savior and even offer him praise if I have unconfessed sin in my life. First, I've got to do contrition. Get right with God first. He doesn't want to hear my prayers if I've got sin hidden in my heart. He wants me to get right first. Then he'll accept my prayers, my praise, and thanksgiving and all that. And then supplication, of course, comes last. After we confess our sins and repented, we offered him praise and thanksgiving, then we can beseech him for healing for a friend or growth for the church or whatever the case may be. But prayer is the first thing on our task list. Prayer. We need to get that first. Second thing, and you can't do this one until you've done the first one, is study. Now, almost goes without saying, when I worked in the shipyard, I worked on ships installing piping systems. Some of those systems, very high pressure, 9,600 PSI of air in some of those systems, that's very dangerous. Air, compressed air, is far more dangerous than compressed liquids because it'll just go and go and go. But I had to do that right. And I had people watching over my shoulder to make sure I did it right. And I couldn't install that piping system correctly until I studied the blueprint and know what the specifications are, what material to use, what the fit-up requirements are. And we can't please God until we study the blueprint.
That's right.
If we don't study the blueprint, how are we going to know what God expects of us or requires of us? How are we going to know what God tells us to do if we turn a blind eye to his word and we don't study? So number one is pray. Number two, study. 2 Timothy 2:15, of course. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This verse is full of teaching. Number one, study. That's an imperative command, not a request. or a suggestion, a command, study. Why? What's the purpose of that? It's to show myself approved unto God. I can't show myself approved unto God if I don't study His Word, because He commands me to study His Word. So then, I show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman. That's where you lose a lot of people right there. They want to be church member, but I think somebody mentioned in our study, a handful of people generally do all the work. And the rest of them come, they show up late, leave early. It's time for a work day, you want to do something. You got a little handful of people that does all the work, and the rest of them, well, they're busy. But so I study to show myself approved to God. And if I'm right with God and I've done my praying like I'm supposed to do, first thing on the task list, I'll be a worker. And then I will rightly divide the word of truth. Now, this is something that never ceases to amaze me, not only on social media, but people I meet in the world. They're going to try to tell me what the Bible says. They start trying to quote the Bible, and it's clear from listening to them, they have no idea what the Bible says, but they're going to tell you what it says, and they're going to tell you what it means, and try to instruct you in the words of God, and they haven't studied it. And I thought, how foolish. So, if I want to rightly divide the word, I necessarily have to study the word. I can't rightly divide the word if I just casually read it, and I look at my little calendar and it says, for your reading today, read this verse and that verse and the other verse, and I hurry up and read it, and then I get back to whatever else I'm doing. That's not study. Right. Study is careful, deep contemplation of the truths, that pearl of great price is hidden within these pages that we have to look for. It takes time, it takes effort. Study is work. And so if we do that, we'll be a workman and we'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And if we rightly divide the word of truth, that will have an effect on us. And I think I read about that, or I heard about that today as we had our discussion. I don't know if anybody mentioned this exact verse, but we went along these lines. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Right. And nothing else going to keep me from sinning against him but his word. That's why I need to study. He said, pray and study.
Right.
Well, what's the effect of study? I get this word in my heart, and that will protect me from the wiles of the devil and the glitter and the glamour of the world and all those things that would tempt me and cause me to fall astray. So I have a task list for me here. Pray and study. And then there's another one. And this is one that most people think don't really count. And I'm talking about some church members. The next one is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Most of you already know what that is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Most of the time that verse is quoted without verse 24. 24 said, Let us consider one another. If you have your heart right with God and your fellow Christian is enduring difficult times or has stress or anxiety for one reason or another, you do what you can to help your brother. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, it says you consider yourself as if it was in your own body. When somebody's having a difficult time, how can we not care? You know, a fellow church member that might be suffering some sort of problem, we need to care about that and do what we can and exhort one another. He said to provoke unto the law of man good works. So if I pray and I study and I'm rightly dividing the word, I tell my brother this is what we ought to do, and I encourage them to do things pleasing to God, good works. Not to be saved, but because they are saved. So we need to pray, study, and assemble ourselves together. And, you know, people say, well, I worship God just as good down by the lake as I can in church. Well, no, you can't. For one thing, you're disobeying. He said, assemble yourselves together. You can go to the lake some other time. When the congregation is meeting, you need to be there. It's not a request or an option. It's a command. Assemble yourselves together. So basically what they're saying is the same thing King Saul said when he came back from the battle. The prophet met him and said, how's things going? And King said, I did what the Lord said. And he said, well, I'm glad to hear all the bleeding of this sheep. And he said, oh, well, I kept them to sacrifice to the Lord, which was a lie. He kept them for himself, but now he's on the spot. And the prophet said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Amen. And if a person disobeys God by not assembling together, which is on our task list, he's not pleasing unto God. And there's no way around it. They can deny it all they want. If they don't come to church, they don't assemble, they don't do what the master said, they're disobeying. And that's never acceptable to God. God doesn't compromise for us for any of those things. So we pray, we study, we assemble, and then the next thing is watch. And I had to be careful. I had to, when I was working up my sermon outline and getting my verses all together, it's hard to tell which verses to put in the section of pray and which one to put in for watch, because they're together so often. Luke chapter 21, verse 36, watch ye therefore. Watch ye therefore. Based on all the things that he had said in the past. And pray always. Oh, there it is again. Watch and pray always, not occasionally, or when the preacher calls on you in church, or something like that, but pray always. Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch out for the world, and watch for the truth that's in God's Word when we study. So he says, watch and pray. Then Mark 14, verse 38. Watch ye and pray. There it is again. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. We've heard this before. The flesh is weak, so watch and pray. That keeps you from entering into temptation. Watch and pray. We're tempted all the time. We're constantly tempted. You drive down the road, there's billboards about one thing or another, buy this, buy that, buy something else. And it's never an ad for a King James Bible with large print. It's always for, you know, beer or something, whatever the world's offering. But the world has nothing to offer for us. There's nothing the world can offer the child of God. The child of God needs the Spirit. So we watch and we pray so we don't enter into temptation. Then Matthew 25, verse 13, parable of the 10 virgins. Watch therefore, watch. For ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I think the Son of Man, that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm truly surprised he hasn't come back already. As far as I can tell by my study of the Bible and observing things going on in the world, everything that's required for the Son of Man to come back will come back. And some people say he won't, but he said he would. He said in John 14, if I go away, I'll come again. And the Bible says, over in Proverbs, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. And I was discussing that with a fellow in the shipyard one time, and he was rather crude. And he said, how do you know the Lord's coming back? And I said, because he went away. And he looked at me like, what kind of answer is that? And I said, but see, that opened the door. I said, it says in John chapter 14, Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again. Right. He went away. Mm-hmm. That's proof he's coming again. Mm-hmm. And he just looked at me, you know, but that's true. Yeah. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again. He said, no, I don't want to go far country. He's coming back.
Right.
And that's what I'm waiting for. There's some that say that his bride will go through the tribulation. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't think God's going to punish his bride with the devil's kids. I think he's going to come and get us. I'm not waiting for the Antichrist. I'm waiting for Christ. That's who I'm waiting for. And I think he'll come very, very soon. And here in Matthew 25, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And he explained this to them with a parable. He said there were 10 virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. And I don't really have time to preach a whole sermon on that parable. But the cry was made, behold, he cometh. The bridegroom's coming. Some were prepared, some were not. Some were watching, some were not. What happened to the ones that weren't watching? They're casting out of darkness. And the Bible doesn't need to explain what that means. He explained some of the other aspects, but he didn't explain that because everybody knows what that means. He's talking about the condemnation that awaits everyone. Like I said in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus, he who believeth not is condemned already. And so that's the case with them. But we need to make sure we're like the wise virgin. We have oil in our lamps. Oil is always symbol of the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Spirit residing within you, you're none of his. And people don't necessarily want to hear that. But it doesn't matter. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you're a child of God, the Spirit resides within you, and it should cause you to watch. He said, I'm coming back. We need to be watching for it. So we pray, we study, we assemble, we watch. And then what else do we do? When he said, occupy till I come, what was the command he left for us to do, not just as a church? Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command to his church. But what about we as individuals? What about those of us who are believers? Is there something personally for us to do? Of course there is. Number one, hold forth the word of life. That's what our command is. When we meet someone, when God affords us an opportunity, we hold forth the word of life and say, look, it says here in John, he went to prepare a place for us. Or, you know, whatever verse the Spirit leads you to relate to the person, and you witness to them, you hold forth the word of life. And you tell them that Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins, and you hold forth that word of life, and you explain to them, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's no other light. He's the true light that shines. You need to call upon the Lord while he's near, seek him while he may be found, and hold forth this word of life, because without the word of life, there's death. And it's eternal, and there's no do-overs, like kids, when they lose a game, they want to do-over. There's no do-overs. When your mortal body draws its last breath and your spirit goes to meet God, if you're not one of his sheep, you're cast into outer darkness. And you'll remain there forever. There's no second chances, none of that. It's something that we need to tell people. Some people you can tell gently, kindly, with a soft voice. Others you almost got to get in their face and yell at them. And God has somebody for everybody. There's some people I tried to witness to that just cursed me out and told me to get away. And I wrote them off. And then later I met that person. And they're like, oh, hey, Brother Lily. And they're shaking my hand because God's had somebody else that could get to them. Because Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And just because I can't bring him doesn't mean they're not one of his. He has somebody that he's appointed to take care of that. So we pray, we study, we assemble, we watch, and we hold forth the word of life. Philippians 2:16. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If I witness to somebody and he waves me off, don't want to hear it, my labor in the Lord's not in vain because I've obeyed him. My task is not to save. My task is to hold forth the word of life. The saving of souls is a business of the Holy Ghost, not of Ron Lilly. He does the saving. I hold forth the word of life if it's the time, like Paul said, when it pleased God, then he will make this come true. He'll make it come alive. He'll save that person. But either way, if I hold forth the word of life, I've fulfilled my task. Mm-hmm. I've done the task I was required of. And then last of all, after we pray and study and assemble ourselves together and watch and hold forth the word of life, there's one thing left. Wait for his son from heaven. And that's what I'm doing. I'm waiting for his son from heaven, and as time goes on, I anticipate his return more and more all the time. As I look around in the world, the things, I don't know if it's a song, but the things of the world grow strangely dim. And I find fewer and fewer things in the world that attract me in any sort of way. You know, if I can make it to Kroger's and get some groceries, I'm good. I don't need that other stuff. You know, as time goes on, when I get closer to the Lord, I get farther from the world.
Amen.
And the things of the world have less appeal. The more I study this and anticipate his return and wait for his son from heaven, the less interest I have in the things of the world. And the Bible tells us that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And none of those things build us up in the holy faith. None of those things offer life. The Word offers life. And so there's nothing in the world for a believer. But he didn't just put us here to idly stand by waiting for the trumpet. And I might be startled when the trumpet blows by the suddenness of it, but I won't be surprised. I'll be glad. And think what a glorious day that will be.
Right.
We'll be going about our business, doing something, tilling the garden, mowing the yard, baking a cake, whatever. Trumpet will sound, and we'll be out of here. And sometimes I think we really don't appreciate what great things the Savior has in store for those of us that are his children.
Yeah.
And if we did, we would be more eager waiting for his son from heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a task. Just like these other, pray and study and witness and think. Those are tasks. Waiting for his son from heaven is something that we're commanded to do. And if we waited truly, anticipating his return, that would moderate our life.
Yeah.
That would control our daily deportment to the point where we would be driven to please him and not be in a situation where it would be unfruitful for us for his return to find us where we shouldn't be. And so we wait for his son from heaven. That propels us closer to Him. I know when I was a child, if I was misbehaving, I always hated it when Mom said, "You wait till your father gets home." You know, I just said, "Well, Mom, can't you take care of it?" You know? "No, you wait till your father gets home." Well, you talk about dread, because I knew what was coming. But if Dad gave me a task, he said, "Son, I get home from work tomorrow, I want this yard mowed and those weeds pulled. If I went out there and pulled those weeds and mowed that yard, I couldn't wait till Dad got home because I did what he said. And I wanted to see him, so he'd come home and he'd say, 'Well done.'" And if we are doing what the Father says, we won't dread His coming.
Right.
We'll look forward to it. We'll be eagerly anticipating it. And we won't come behind any gift because we'll be doing all these other tasks that He left us to do. And so we should be waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Mm-hmm. We're to wait for His Son from heaven, that He raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks about the power of the Lord's resurrection. You talk about an event that made a mockery of sin and death and the grave and the world, was the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Bible tells us He openly made a show of those things by being resurrected. He said, "This power have I received from my Father." And there were men in the Bible who were raised from the dead, Lazarus and others. But nobody ever brought himself back from the dead but the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. He said, "This power have I received from my Father." And He laid His life down willingly, voluntarily. Then He took it up again in open defiance of death and hell and the grave and the world and Satan and everything else you care to mention. And that's the one for whom we're waiting, the Lord Jesus, the Master of the universe, the Creator, the great God who is over all and above all, who made all things and for whom all things are made. That is the God that loved us and gave us this task list. And He said we're to wait on Him to come back. And in Matthew chapter 11, He said, "Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul." He said, "My yoke is easy." He didn't say it's non-existent. We're still to take His yoke. We're His servants after all. We're not servants of sin. We're servants of the Lord. We're to take His yoke, and it's easy. He said, it's not non-existent. He does have a yoke. We are compelled to obey Him. But His yoke is pray, study, assemble, watch, hold forth the word of light, and wait on the Lord to come back. And that's what I'm doing. Brother Bean, you come this time.
And all God's people said,
"Amen."
That was a tremendous message, Brother Ron. Thank you very, very much. And I'm interested.